John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you've given us the opportunity to do. Lord, in all our brokenness and all our sin, you've invited man into your presence to worship you and to engage with you this morning. God, I pray this morning on this Christmas Eve that we would be reminded of what this season is about. Lord, in all the busyness and all the running, Lord, that we slow down long enough to take time to worship you and be thankful for you, Lord. We love you and thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, church, this morning, we are going to finish up our look at our Advent series as we finish with our last word, and that word being love. You know, there's a lot of things in regards to this word that are misconstrued, that are lost in translation at times. You know, the beauty of the original language of the Bible is that they had several words for the word love. We have one word. They had up to seven words for the word love to communicate different types of love. You know, and the thing that we celebrate this morning is we celebrate the love of a Savior. We celebrate the love of a God. We celebrate a type of love that no other religion in the world can replicate, that no other religion in the world can reveal to us, separate from what God in heaven through Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's what we celebrate this morning. We celebrate a type of love that none of us can gravitate towards or hold on to ourselves, a love that has to be given, a love that is a gift. In church this morning, we celebrate the greatest gift that God has ever given us, and that's the love that he revealed to us through the manifestation of Jesus Christ, the immaculate conception and the birth of Christ coming into this world. And so, church, love is the thread that really mingles the theme of Advent together. When we talk about hope, when we talk about joy, when we talk about faith and peace and all these things, church, the love is that thing that mingles and carries and applies weight and assurity to those things. Because it's the love of God that carries us through, it's the love of God that reveals and the love of God that points us through. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide." And he says, "These three, but the greatest of these is love." And this is the same love that God uses, Jesus uses when he talks in John 3:16 to communicate the type of love that he has for us. And church, this particular type of love isn't an emotional love. It's not a sensual love. It's not just a flippant love, but it is a love. This love, in the original language, was a love that had depth, a love that had intention, a love that had purpose, a love that intended for and wanted good at the object of that love. And that's the Savior that we worship this morning, the God of the universe that applies that love to broken man. And so this morning, there's a couple of things that I want us to see from love. Two things to help us truly understand and reveal the nature of the love of God, the love of what we celebrate in this Advent, this Christmas season, the love of a Savior that came, the love of a God that provided. And the first thing is this, that we can understand from John 3:16 and what John is writing, what Jesus is saying, is that the first thing is this, that love is revealed through intentions. Love is revealed through intentions. And so what are the intentions? Well, Jesus says here, he says, "For God so loved the world." There's an object there. What we celebrate at the Christmas time is the mission of Jesus, which is bound up in the supreme love of God for the evil, sinful, broken world that we are. God had intentions. And I know that seems far-fetched to us because of how we've used and abused the word love, that the word love, maybe in some of the spaces at which you live, maybe some of the spaces at which you function, that word love has lost some of its effect, some of its weight. Maybe because that love, the person on the other side of that love disappointed. Maybe the person on the other side of that love is hurt. Maybe the other person on the person on the other side of that love has not kept up their part of the bargain. Maybe they've not earned it. But the reality is of the love of God, like we talked about, this word loved that he uses here is a love that tells us that he takes pleasure in, wishes well, and wants good for the object of that love. A very intentional, very pointed love that God presents here. And then when he says this, and then because when we move into this season, when we're thinking through these things and we consider these verses, we think to ourselves, well, yes, God so loved the world that I don't think I'm included in that. I don't think I have a place within that love. I haven't done enough for it. I haven't earned it. I'm not good for that. Well, this word love, church, is where we get our word cosmos from. So when he says the world, he doesn't mean the world in Israel. He doesn't mean the world at this particular place or this particular person or this particular people. No. He says, for God so loved the cosmos. For God so loved everything that could be bound up in the creation of a holy God. He loved it. So loved it. With intentions. This word cosmos literally means universe. Comes with an inclusion and an invitation. And the thing is, and what's so amazing about this particular phrase, and when he's communicating this, when Jesus is saying this, is this would have been very controversial to be said among especially the group of religious people at which Jesus was speaking to, because the group of religious people would have believed that they were the only world that mattered. The concept that they had been living by was that for God so loved the Jews only, is what the religious elite believed. And so when Jesus stands before a group of people, a mixture of religious and non-religious, of people who have the Old Testament memorized to people who have never seen it with their own eyes, Jesus stands before him and he says, for God so loved the cosmos, for God so loved all. And that he has provided that love, he has given that love. You know, the Jews typically believed they were the only ones at which the focus of God's love fell. But Jesus makes the universal proclamation of his intentions, welcoming in the outsiders into his family. And what's amazing about this is that God did not wait for the world to turn to him before he loved the world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? The revelation of God's love. The coming of Jesus, church, Jesus did not come because we had finally figured it out. No, God provided Jesus long before we considered him. And that's the beautiful nature of what God's love is. Ephesians 2:4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us. I love so many times when the Bible uses this word, it uses it in past tense. Isn't that amazing? That there's always this past tense application to the intentional love of God. This intentionality that comes because God wants us to understand. The predestined application of God's love comes long before you've done anything to earn it. He's provided it in this way. And we see this. We see this all through the Bible, the focuses of God. You know, we read here in John 3:16, the focus of God's love for the cosmos, for the world. We also see God talk about his love for the church in Ephesians 5:25 when he talks about the husband and the wife. He talks about how God loves the church. And then even further down, in Galatians 2:20, Paul writes this, one of my favorite verses. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He communicates that, listen, he loved me and gave himself for me in the past tense, long before I loved him and came to him. Remember, Paul didn't go seeking Jesus. Jesus came to Paul on the road to Damascus. Listen, in so many of us, within the context of the life that we live, we lived most of our lives navigating a Damascus road. And if you're a saved believer in Christ this morning, it's not because you went after God, it's because God came after you. And he met you on that road in all your sin and all your brokenness, and he said, come. Listen, and what happened to Paul? The same thing that happens to us sometimes. We get knocked on our rear ends, right? God reminds us who's in charge. God reminds us who's powerful, and God reminds us how weak we truly are. Remember, he blinded Paul to remind him how little control, how little strength he truly had, separate from the holy God, creator of the universe. But what did God do? In the midst of his vulnerability, the same way he does for us, he provided a way. He provided guidance. He provided love. He provided provision for Paul to eventually come to that place where he was ready to be used by God, despite all his brokenness. Church, God's love is not motivated by any need of his. The God of the universe that we serve is a self-existent God, or a word that you'll see used sometimes in literature is God's aseity, that God is self-existent, that God has no need. God has nothing to be provided to him. And the fact that we have this self-existent God who has no dependence on anything outside of himself just makes the love of God even more miraculous, right? Because our love typically comes with strings attached, right? Like, I'm going to love something if that something gives me something back. I'm going to love a good steak if that steak is good. If that steak isn't good, I'm not going to love it. Right? I'm going to love someone as long as that person is lovable. The love of the God of the universe has nothing that we can offer him. There's nothing that we can give him. There's nothing that we can provide to him that the God of the universe does not already have. So the fact that he gives this love, that he gave us Christ, that he gave us a way, reveals to us the true nature of the grace of God. Like we said, this is a love that no other religion in the entire world can replicate. This is a love that nothing else on this world can match up with. But the love of a Savior, the love of a God, church, that he's provided to us. So not only is that love revealed, as Jesus says, for God so loved the world, but also that love is revealed through not only intentions, but that love is revealed through intervention. That love is revealed through intervention. That God didn't just see us in our sin, in our brokenness, in our hurts, but that God gave his Son willingly, intentionally, purposefully, God with us, Emmanuel, God incarnate through Jesus Christ. He didn't just recognize the brokenness and cursed state of the world and let it be. He provided a path not only out from under the weight of that curse, but a path back to himself. Church, something that the God of the universe does not owe us. God was not required to do this for us. God laid things out very clearly to Adam and Eve in the garden. What did he say? He said, hey, you literally can enjoy everything I've created. I'm here. Enjoy my presence. Enjoy my provision. Enjoy no sickness. Enjoy no sadness. Enjoy no hurt. Enjoy no death. Do everything that I've provided except for this one thing. What? Don't eat from this one tree. God, obviously knowing in his omnipotence and omniscience what we would do. But even in that, we chose wrong in the beginning. We chose our own path, which is the nature of humanity as we see play out in human history. We chose our own path. And what did God say? If you eat of it, there will be death. Really, God owed Adam and Eve nothing other than at that very moment to eliminate their existence and to refresh, right? Respawn with a new set of people. But he didn't. He didn't take their life. What did he do? He took the life of an animal to clothe their naked bodies, to cover their vulnerabilities, to provide them comfort in the impending cold, right? To provide them some protection, to help cover it because they were ashamed, they were hiding because they were naked. But what did God do? He didn't relish in their shame. He helped them cover their shame. Do we understand the love of that Savior, the love of that God, that we were deserved of death in the beginning, and God didn't apply it there? He applied it to a sacrifice to cover for shame. Cover the vulnerability, to provide them some safety and coverage. In church, he's done the same thing through Jesus Christ. Instead of our death, that we deserved, that we earned, just like he did for Adam and Eve. He provided a sacrifice. But this time, the sacrifice would be once and for all, as Hebrews would tell us, that he would provide one sacrifice for all sacrifices to cover us completely for all eternity for those who would believe. That any shame, any nakedness, any vulnerability, any brokenness that we lived in was now covered because of the sacrifice of a Savior. Church, he gave willingly. 1 John 3:1, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And I love this, and so we are. And so we are. The confidence within the context of the love of that Savior. 1 John 4:9, he says, in this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So that we might live through him. And I love this in John 3:16 in the second half. He says that he gave his only Son. You know, this word, this phrase, his only Son, some translation may say his begotten Son. This phrase only Son means one and only, means unique, means only one of its kind. That there was no one and no thing that could replicate or be or do what Jesus Christ came and intended to do. John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And this is what's unique, full of grace and full of truth in John 1:14. There's nothing else, church, that provides us the gift of grace that Jesus has. There's nothing else, church, that provides us the gift of truth that Jesus Christ has. And this is what God has provided. Jesus, church, was the expression of love, the intervention of love, a gift given to mankind. John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You know, and the thing we have to understand is the intervention of God within the context of that verse. When he says friends, he's not just talking about his friend Lazarus. He's not just talking about Peter and John. Church, he's talking about those who are in the family of God. And what he has done for us in laying down, sacrificing, giving up of himself. And what the Christmas story communicates to us about this, because this is the thing that we have to know, and sometimes we have to remember this, is what Jesus came down into, right? The moment he was immaculately conceived into the womb of Mary, he began to experience the suffering and brokenness of humanity. Why? Because he was now, by being conceived into the womb of a woman, into the womb of a human being, he was now dependent on that human being for life. His humanity coming into existence, he began to experience the brokenness and suffering of humanity. It didn't just come at the cross, church. This is what we have to understand. But it became existent the moment he was immaculately conceived into the womb of Mary. He began to suffer. He began to have need. He began to experience brokenness. He began to experience the vulnerability of humanity. For who? For his friends. Who are his friends? You and me. Those who have put their faith in Christ. The world, the cosmos. Sometimes, church, the glamour and shine of Christmas keeps us from seeing the drama and the grittiness of the Savior born into an ancient world. A broken world, a world of genocide, a world of hurt, a world of sickness, a world of short life expectancies. A vicious world of lawlessness. Church, the moment Jesus was born, he was born into a significant brokenness that many of us have never and will never see in our lives. Before he ever made it to the cross, He suffered in ways that we never will. Why? So that we will never have to suffer for all eternity. Church, Christ's suffering wasn't reserved for the cross, but he experienced every bit of need and brokenness as we do, and he suffered on our behalf. He would suffer and not quit or walk away. He suffered and would not respond in vengeance. He would suffer and not grow bitter and angry. He suffered without thinking or desiring or doing even one wrong thing. He exposed himself to our world to live as we could not live, so that as the righteous one, he could pay the penalty for our sin and give us not only peace with God, but a ticket to a future where suffering would be no more. Church, and this is that thread that goes through hope. This is that thread that goes through peace. This is that thread that goes through joy. Because it's because of this love and the implications, the future implications of this love, that we carry on. That we can find joy in our greatest hurts. That we can have hope in our greatest hurts. That these hurts will pass. And that we can find peace. True peace. Shalom peace. A peace that passes all understanding. A peace that is provided outside of ourselves. A peace that we cannot find in anything that this world tries to give us. But we can only find in the hope and love and faith and peace and joy of a Savior that came for us. Long before we came after Him. He came for us. And I love this, church. The suffering of our Savior. Suffering of this Savior. Isaiah 53, 2 through 5. I just want to read these verses for us this morning as it communicates the prophecy of the Savior. It says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was," what? "Pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." Church, he suffered for us. Every bit of his life was lived for us to provide us a way. Jesus suffered because he did not demand what was rightfully his. He endured what was wrong so that we may be right with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus suffered, lived the life that we couldn't live so that we could be provided a way. A way back to God. When we talk about that word righteous, we talk about being in right standing, in good standing before God. And so when we are deemed righteous, it's not because of our own righteousness, but it's because of the imputed or the given righteousness of Christ to us. A gift that we could not earn. A gift that we could not earn. It's not a coat that we could pull out of our closet. It's a cloak that is thrown on top of us. A mantle that is passed our way from Christ Jesus and his suffering and his death on the cross on our behalf. And God has provided this way. Romans 8:32, it says, "He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" John 10:28 says, "I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And one will not snatch them out of my hand." The confidence of this love, church, that carries us through. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace." Churches, as the band comes up, and we're going to end with some worship this morning just to celebrate what we have the opportunity to do here this morning, church. We have to be reminded that this season, what it is for us, is it is a gift that which God has given us. This love that we have not earned and that we have not deserved. But as we read in John 3:16, even right before this, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he tells him about a story in Numbers 21 with the serpent, or with the serpent in the wilderness. You know, the staff lifted up. And all the people had to do is they just had to look up. If they looked up, they wouldn't die. And so right after that reference, in John chapter 3, Jesus says these words, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." He communicates this love that is directly connected to what God has provided to cure us from the sickness, from the cure, from the bite, from the effects of sin. And what does He say? He says, "Look up." And in that moment in Numbers 21, when they looked up, they were protected from the poison and the effects of the bites of the vipers. In the same way, when He moves into this in John 3:16, it's because He's telling us, and we read this in John 3:16, the end of it, He says, "Whoever believes in Him should not perish." He says, whoever would look up, look outside of himself, stop looking to himself for salvation, stop looking to himself for righteousness, stop looking to himself to make things right, stop looking to himself to be the cure, but to look up. It says, whoever believes, whoever trusts, you know, this describes the recipient of God's love is the one who believes. God loves the world, but the world does not receive or benefit from that love until it believes, until it looks up. Listen, and belief is not a work. Belief is not a work. The work's been done. The sacrifice has been done. And this is much more than an intellectual awareness. This is more than an agreement. But it's a trust. To trust in. To rely on. To cling to. And so my question for you this morning is, do you believe? Do you trust? Do you rely? Do you cling to the Savior? Because it's through that belief, it's through that looking up, that we embrace that love. That love that carries us, the love that shows us, the love that reveals to us, the love that provides us hope, the love that provides us joy in our worst circumstances, that hope that provides us peace when everything seems uncertain. It's only there through the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Father has provided that love. He says, just believe. My question to you this morning is, do you believe? Do you believe in what we celebrate this morning? Do you believe in the Savior that came and died for you? Do you believe that He died for you? Do you believe that He's offered you a way? Do you believe that He's made the sacrifice to cover your shame, to provide you a path back to God? Back to the garden. Back to His presence. He's invited you there. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. He's invited you there. And I pray you respond to that this morning. Church, if you would, stand with us and let's pray and worship. Father God, we thank You so much for this morning. God, we thank You for the hope of Your Son Jesus that You've provided to us. Lord, the celebration of Your life, the celebration of Your goodness, the celebration of all that You've given us in Your Son Jesus. Father God, I just pray this morning that You would just allow us to worship You in true spirit and truth. God, let us respond to You in a way that we could only find in You, in Your love, in Your care for us. Lord, we know that we're broken. God, we know that we're sinful. God, we know that we're in desperate need of something outside of ourselves to heal us from the effects of sin, to cure us and rescue us from the sickness of sin that just has invaded our lives, that has invaded our every day. Father God, I just pray Your blessing over who we are and what we do. God, I pray that all we would do would be for Your glory, God. And I pray for the courage and confidence to respond to You in belief if belief has not happened, to cling to You, to rely on You, more than intellectual awareness, more than an agreement, but a trust. God, we love You. God, we thank You and praise You in Jesus' holy name.